But, O Lord, we thank Thee for the mighty message You've given us to declare. And I pray today for the Holy Spirit's power in the pulpit and in the hearts of each hearer. I pray that You'll be gracious to minister to us. And may this be a life-changing message, a heart-changing message, and that great glory will be to Thy name through Thy word today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I suppose it's no strange thing, but there is one essential message that we must still preach from Psalm 40. We've already had from verse 9, we have been preaching on God's righteousness, and it's something that the preacher is warned not to leave out, not to miss. Then last Sunday, we had the preaching of God's loving kindness, verse 10 and verse 11. And again, it's not something we're to hide. This is to be our ministry. We are to declare to the world that our God is not like the gods of war or the gods of anger, but our God is filled with loving kindness. Today we come to the third thing that we must not miss, and that is verse 10, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. So let's read verse 10 as our text today. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So the last one that I must preach is the faithfulness of God. Now, there are many things that we depend upon to be faithful. The gas service by which we heat our homes, the water service that provides water to our taps, the phone service, whether it's a landline or your cell phone, you want to see that signal that you have service, or your internet provider that you might be in contact with the whole wide world. And no doubt we would very quickly change our loyalties to any provider that was unreliable. If you couldn't be sure that when you flicked on that that service would be right there, you would be very soon looking for another company to provide a faithful service. Now, there are many things that God continually provides, like the oxygen in the air that we now breathe. And every day we awake, every night that we sleep, the faithfulness of God is right there in providing the oxygen. The sunshine that without which we have no life, again, God faithfully provides. The seasons of the year. Here we are in fall, whether we like fall or not. God is faithful in the turn of the seasons. Day and night, God has remembered His covenant faithfulness. The tides of the oceans that come and go at their appointed times. And we add to that list His salvation. Now, I add that to the list because in verse 10, so does David. And he says, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. And you'll notice how those two things are linked together. We need a Savior that is absolutely dependable. That when we need a Savior at that point and at every point, we will experience that saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And it is a fact that God's salvation is built upon His faithfulness. We would not want an emergency 911 service that continually failed. That in that hour of need, that when you make the call, the ambulance, fire, or police service, that they really do show up. If it got to the point where you felt, well, it doesn't matter where you make the call or not, they probably won't come, then you would lose absolute confidence. And nor would I expect you to trust in a Savior that was not absolutely, totally, 100% faithful to all that He promises to do. And so you can see that this faithfulness of God is an absolutely indispensable truth associated with our salvation. And if I cannot preach God's faithfulness today, how could I begin to preach the gospel of good news? Well, it might work and it might not. It might work for him, not for her. It might work one generation, but not the next generation. If God's faithfulness was not totally, ever, always certain, then we would have no gospel at all. Now, we know that in this world, nothing is absolutely dependable. There are times when you turn on the tap, there's no water. There are times when you flip the switch and there's no light. There's times when you find your house is getting cold because there's a gas leak, a rupture has happened in the gas line. And all of those services have to have their standby crews ready to fix the problem. Well, I want to announce today that God doesn't need standby crews in His plan to deliver salvation, because God is always, ever, absolutely faithful. And we can sing that hymn, and we do. Great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. And that hymn is based on James 1:17. You remember the illustration that God is always at 12 o'clock? He's always in the perfect position when it comes to His uprightness, His righteousness. It's true of His loving kindness. There is no wavering with God. There's no shadow. There's no dark spot in God's loving kindness. Well, it's also true with His faithfulness. God is absolutely indispensable. He is absolutely faithful in His dispensing of salvation. Now, our outline today on this great topic, the faithfulness of God, is simply this. God's faithfulness is rooted in His divine character. That's the first point. The second one, it's revealed in His inspired word, and it's realized in God's perfect time, and God's faithfulness is real to God's chosen people. Welcome all. Our congregation is growing. Thank you for coming. We're glad to have you. And for your benefit and for everybody's benefit, I'm going to rehearse what I just said. The message today is God's faithfulness, Psalm 40 and verse 10. It is a message that the preacher is warned not to contain or restrain on. It is the essential to the gospel. And if you cannot depend on God to be there when you need Him and to fulfill the promises that He gives, well, I wouldn't ask you for a moment to believe on the Lord as your Savior. And so this is an indispensable doctrine, and it is based upon the fact that, well, it's God's nature to be faithful. It's rooted right in His character. And of course, as we have the Bible in our hands, this truth is revealed everywhere in Scripture, and it's realized in perfect time. In other words, God's never late to deliver. He's on time. And it becomes real to everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus. Now, God's faithfulness then is rooted in His divine character. It was Martin Luther who said that our thoughts about God are too human. In other words, when we study, pray to, sing to God, we're far too quick to think of God as just a man, and that he acts the way we act and he behaves the way we behave. If we think of God as if he were a man, we're going to be in theological trouble. We will have no salvation, because man, as you know, is very unfaithful for many, many reasons. But God is always faithful, and the reason for it is that he's immutable. You understand what immutable means? He is unchangeable. And because God is perfect, he cannot change for better, and he cannot change for the worse. He remains at that 12 o'clock perfect position. He is absolutely unchangeable, and in that he is totally faithful. It was said of Reuben, the oldest of the sons of Jacob, that he was as changeable as water. What a terrible thing to say about your first son, your firstborn. As changeable as water, unstable as water. Thomas Watson said on this subject that if men change their faces as often as they change their opinions, we would not recognize them at all. That's man for you. But God is the rock of ages. He is the ancient of days. He is the immutable, the eternal, with whom there is no possibility of change. He remains the same. Also, God who cannot change, he cannot lie. Even men in their best intention, they can always deliver in their promises. Like politicians. Politicians make all kinds of promises when it comes to election time, and they promise to deliver all kinds of services and new benefits to the community, and they promise they will do this and that. But then when they get into office, it's not as easy as they promised, and they have to come back and say, well, things changed and I couldn't do it. There wasn't the money and there wasn't the will and I couldn't get the cooperation. For all those reasons, I couldn't deliver if I wanted to. But that's never true with God, because he always has the resources and he always has the power and he always has the will to keep his own promises. So God cannot change, he cannot lie, and he cannot fail. And that is because he has the power to deliver what he promises. Now in the Bible, in Luke 14, you have the parable of the man who began to build but couldn't finish. He became a laughing stock. That can never happen to God. When he begins a project, when he says, I'm going to do something, he finishes the task. And that's true in our salvation. You know that text, Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God never ceases halfway through. If you were to go to Langley Hospital and just walk through the parking lot on the east side, you would come to a big, deep hole in the ground. And there was a foundation commenced for an apartment building, I believe. But the hole in the ground has been there 2 or 3 years. And there's a fence around it, and there's nothing happening. Somehow, they couldn't finish the project that they began. That will never happen with God, because he has all the resources. And this is the confidence that Christians can have in their God. Now I want you to read a verse with me in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Now, this is the chapter of faith. And God's faithfulness is the very foundation of our faith. And we're told here in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. So we're calling on you to believe in God. I hope you are a believer in God. I hope that you do believe that He is one who can be trusted and depended upon. It says here, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that means that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. He keeps his promises, and the things that he said he's going to do, he performs perfectly. This is the faithfulness of God. And this is what makes our God unlike the God of the heathen. The gods that are idols and fake and phony. Because those gods are presented as moody gods. Last week I talked about gods who were gods of war, and they fought with one another, and in their frustrations they take it out on man. We do not have a God who is subject to moods. Like your boss at work, you never know how he's going to turn up on Monday morning, if he's in a good mood or a bad mood, whether to say anything to him until lunchtime or to leave him alone. He may be in a bad mood today. Let him be. We don't have a God like that. God is approachable. God is gracious. And as we come to worship Him, we must take Martin Luther's words to heart. Our thoughts of God are too human. We must recognize God's essential character as one who is faithful because He's unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says to his people, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So take this to heart. God is faithful, and it's rooted in his essential character. Secondly, we come to that it's revealed in his inspired word. Now, this Bible, which is to be God's own mind revealing himself to the reader, to men, if that's true, and it is, then we would expect that in almost everywhere we turn in this Bible, we're going to discover this truth of God's faithfulness, his unchangeable character. And we do. We do. Let's begin at the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1, right at the very beginning. What do we have here? In the beginning, God. There is his existence, his self-existence. He was there before the world was created. And he was God before creation. He was God during the week of creation. And he's still God. That is his self-existence. Now, what kind of a God is he when he deals with men? And let's realize this. When we study God in the Bible, we're really studying about the God who deals with men. Let's go to Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. He's a God who makes promises for obedience. He's a God who gives his word, and he keeps his word. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, surely you would want to serve a God like that. Surely you would say, I want to have that God as my God. And I want to be praying and worshiping and praising such a one as the God of Abraham, the God who is faithful. Now, was he? Let's turn to Genesis 15, verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is our God. He is the one who rewards us. Why? Because we do the thing he asks us to do. And when we obey him and serve him, he is pleased to grant that reward. Now go to verse 13 and see how God fulfills his promise. Genesis 15, 13. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. So that's the promise of the promised land, that God would raise up from Abram's offspring. And you remember how the Jacob and the 12 sons went down to Egypt. They were in Egypt for all those years, but God did not forget. And at the end of those years of affliction in Egypt, God led his people into the promised land. Now read this in verse 13. Of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, that's Egypt, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge. Now you know the story of the Exodus. You know how that played out and was fulfilled. So this is the God that keeps his word and fulfills his promises. If you go to Genesis 17, and we should really read the first 7 verses, but we'll pick and choose here. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee. A covenant. So God is now the God of creation. He's the God who rewards. And he's the God who makes covenants with men. Now, a covenant is an unbreakable contract. It is a contract that God makes that he will absolutely keep. And on the honor of his name, God stakes his glory on keeping that very covenant. And of course, Abram worshipped the God who revealed himself and promised, made a covenant with him. And so our God is a covenant-keeping God. So what do you expect as you read now through the Bible of a God who is faithful, unchangeable, a God who exists from all eternity, past, present, future, a God who creates the world, and he speaks to men, and he gives promises to men, and now he makes a covenant with man? What do you expect of that kind of God? Well, you expect that he's going to keep it. If he doesn't keep it, we couldn't worship him. Now, let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. I know we're jumping through a lot of history here, but here is now the fulfillment of what God was saying to Abram. Exodus 3 and the verse 6 and 7. Here is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. God's revealing himself, and he says to Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham. Now, do you see the link up? He's the same God that's unchangeable. Abram's dead many years. Hundreds, 400 years of history have passed and more. And I am the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and so on. So here now is the fulfillment. This is the God that revealed himself firstly to men, to Abram, made promises, made a covenant, and in the course of history, so orchestrated events. Think of the God behind this history. God moved the famine that moved Jacob and his household down to Egypt. God moved that Joseph would be sold as a slave into Egypt. He raised him to be prime minister of the land. And for 400 years, the Israelites were in Egypt in affliction. But that was not against God's program. That was God's program being worked out. And then when Moses, that child that was put in the basket on the Nile, discovered by the Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the household of Pharaoh, and then at age 40 fled into the desert to the backside of the desert of Midian, and God meets with him at the burning bush. What's he saying to Moses? I'm going to keep the covenant I made with Abram, and I'm going to visit Egypt, I'm going to judge Egypt, and I'm going to deliver my people, and I'm going to lead them to a promised land. This is the faithfulness of God as it plays out in the workings of his people. How can this be? How can we have a God like that? Because, as our confession teaches us, he works by a decree. Now, there's some dispute whether it is decree singular or decree plural, whether it's just one master blueprint or whether it is little plans within a great plan, either or. But here's what our confession says. God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Now, do you believe that? Every single course of history, whatsoever comes to pass, God was there controlling. And in this we have the action of a faithful God. And we learn that nothing in this world comes to pass outside of God's purposes. And I know what you're asking me. I hear the question of your heart. But what about all the horrible things that happen in the world? Oh, I know that question. And it's a proper question. We've got to face it. We've got to answer it. Here is what Thomas Watson the Puritan pointed out. And he say that God may have in this world two barriers. One is a silk barrier. And then behind that is an iron barrier. Man, in his madness against God, he may rip up the silk barrier in his rebellion against God. But he cannot pass beyond the iron barrier of God's fixed decree. Thomas Watson said that that silk barrier represents God's commands and his precepts. And there are men in this world that break God's law. They commit murder and crime and violence and awful deeds. And that is ripping up that silk barrier of God's command. But there is a point at which God has fixed, man can go and no further. And we know that in this world, evil finally fails. It will not prosper. A righteous God will never allow the wicked to finally prosper. They will always be defeated. either in this life or on the judgment day to come. In the book of Daniel, we have a most outstanding text, chapter 4, 35, and here is really what backs up the statement of the confession that God foreordains all that comes to pass. Every detail that transpires in this world, God is there controlling. Daniel 4:35. Here is the statement. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And I think this is very applicable in the troubled world in which we're presently living. When there are evil forces in various parts of the world that have become incredibly evil and wicked against normal society, you can be sure that God is there controlling. And it's only by fixing or decreeing the course of the world that God can ever possibly keep his promises. And the good thing is that in our salvation, God works by decree. He doesn't leave your salvation, whether you get to heaven or not, upon the whim of the future flimsy course of the world. But he makes a decree, the iron barrier. And he fixes the destiny of his elect, his children, those whom he will save. And he therefore plans the gospel not by a mere perhaps, but a purpose, a set purpose that he will carry out. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. And there you will discover this fact that God is working by a purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. I ask you, can you believe in a God like that? Can you believe in the salvation provided by a God like that? Can you cease from yourself and put your absolute trust that God will bring you to heaven? He will lead you to glory because you put your trust in his complete salvation. This is the faithfulness of God. And David was right to link up God's faithfulness with man's salvation. Would you do that today? That really would make you a Christian, if you would do that. You would say, I want my salvation to be based upon the faithfulness of God. And as you hand over your soul, the salvation, the keeping of your soul, to the Lord of glory, you become a Christian. You trust in him. You rest in him, in what he is going to do. Now the third part we have today, and I can't preach this, is that God's faithfulness is realized in perfect time. Two examples. The 400 years, God said to Abram, for 400 years, my people will be in affliction. When did God raise up Moses to be a leader and to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt? After 400 years, God was on time. When God promised a Messiah And to Daniel it was prophesied that after 70 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. Did God send a Messiah, a Savior? Paul said in Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, a faithful God who never misses a beat in fulfilling His promise. And then lastly, God's faithfulness is made real to each of His people. When Israel was living in the wilderness for 40 years, the faithfulness of God was evident all around them. Every morning, new manna. Every morning. They had the pillar of cloud by day that sheltered them from the heat of the sun, and a pillar of fire that gave them light in the wilderness by night. Their clothes did not grow old or wear out, and at times God gave them water out of the rock. God was present in the very midst of His people. God abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And I want you to think of that great hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It was written by a man called Thomas Chisholm, who was born in Kentucky in 1866 in a log cabin. At the age of 16, he became a teacher. No high school in those days. And Chisholm became a Christian when he was age 27 and a Methodist preacher for a year before his health failed. He wrote some 1,200 sacred poems or hymns, which appeared in many Christian periodicals. One of them was, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." What a blessing this hymn has been to Christian people around the world. When I looked up that hymn and the responses on the internet to that hymn, I came upon these, quite a number of short testimonies. Here's Thomas, Maryland, United States. "My parents introduced this hymn to me when I was a boy. Whenever I feel worn down by life, I return to it and remember that regardless of the difficulties that surround me, God remains faithful to me. He prevails over any situation." Another one from Evelyn in Nigeria. "Almighty God, You are indeed a faithful God. Help me to love and trust You more. Grant me humility, O Lord." And Edward from North Carolina. "I am a veteran with PTSD. When I am depressed, this hymn makes right in my heart." Azine from Nigeria. "This dedicated to my daughter Linda on her birthday today. I remember the bundle of joy she brought to my family on that faithful day. God is indeed awesome. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies endures forever." Lusaka from Zambia. "Thou art ever faithful towards me, O God. I can't even begin to describe it. Thank You, Lord. Morning by morning, New mercies I see." Sibongile from South Africa. "Indeed, He is a faithful God. This evening, He snatched my son's life out of the claws of death. Thank You, Jesus." Oma Salwe from Nigeria. "Every year, just before my birthday, I take time to reflect on the outgoing year, and the song that always comes to mind is this: Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou ever wilt be." Professor Emma Kwon Nung from Nigeria. "This song has remained a great source of reminder of the Lord's faithfulness all through my life." Lusaka from Zambia. "I woke up with this song in my heart and have been singing along all day. His faithfulness is humbling. to say the least. Even when I least expect it, He comes through for me. That is the God I serve. And then Cerule from Nigeria, the song has been lingering in my heart for weeks now. I just can't imagine my life without His faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful thing. Christians all around the world who are rejoicing in God's faithfulness. Maybe there's a Christian here today and you've lost the song and you've lost the blessedness of leaning, trusting, rejoicing in a faithful God. You've got your eyes on the problems and you've taken your eyes off the God who is there controlling. He's not like other gods who change their ways and feel. He can be trusted absolutely. And He will give every reward, even for a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And you can pray to Him with absolute confidence, knowing that your prayers are heard and will be answered according to His perfect will. And we know that He will not mock His children. Luke in his gospel, he said that if you ask, it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. If a son shall ask bread of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You can pray to Him with confidence and with faithfulness. Now, here's a point. If God is so faithful, we must be faithful too. We must keep our word. We must keep our promises. We must remember our vows to serve Him. Maybe at baptism you made vows to God. Maybe in marriage you made a vow that you would keep to one husband, wife, all your days. What does God think of those that become unfaithful in the home, in church, in their testimony before the world? Surely it must grieve the heart of the God who is inflexibly faithful when He sees how unfaithful we can be. This is a wake-up call to us, that we serve Him with renewed vigor and determination that we be found faithful. After all, the greatest commendation that God is going to give to His servants on that eternal day is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we must strive for as Christians. If you're not saved today, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, let me call you to trust the promises of the Bible. The Bible simply says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Will God keep His word? Call on Him. He will be faithful to you as you trust in Him. And if I can help you personally, feel free to talk with me after the service. We're going to close now with this wonderful hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It's number 22 in our hymnal. Number 22, "Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions they fail not." Number 22, verses 1, 2, and 3. Shall we stand now to sing this? Thank you, Lord, for being such a God to us. Thank you that you are the Father of our Lord Jesus. The faithfulness of our Redeemer is seen in his death and resurrection, and his ascending to glory, and his promise that he's coming again. And we believe thou art coming, Lord. Oh, grant that we will be found faithful, and that we will use the time and the opportunities you give us. Thank you for your people here today. Grant that every one of us will receive that well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not because our works are perfect, but because we do them in Jesus' name and for your glory. Lord, grant that any that are not saved or redeemed, that they will realize that we as Christians serve a great and a good God, one that can be trusted and depended upon, and who has sent us a Savior to lead us to glory. Grant that you will give them faith today and repentance. O Lord, work your will in every heart. And now dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with your believing people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.